For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So, we're in the book of Ephesians, and every week we remind you of the importance of the way that the book of Ephesians is divided up, that the first half of the book is all about the great things that God has done for us. And the second half then gets really practical because of God's love, because Jesus died on the cross for us, because God has adopted us as his children, he's sealed us with the Holy Spirit and promised us eternity. That has and can have a really great impact on the way we live our lives. If you know and you believe that you are made by God for a glorious purpose and that you are beloved by him, it can free you up from a lot of the worries and a lot of the things that we struggle with in this life. If your identity, who you are, is rooted in what God says you are, then it can change a lot of things. It can really impact the way that you see the world. It can really impact the way that you see yourself. And it really frees you up then, knowing that you are valuable, knowing that you are loved, knowing that you are significant, enables you to love others in a sacrificial way. Because without that identity, without that understanding, we tend to go through this life, we want to make sure that we get ours. We want to make sure that we're safe. We want to make sure that we're protected. We want to make sure that other people show us the respect and the value that we feel that we deserve. But if you get that God says that your significance and your meaning come from him, and that his affection for you and your value to him is unconditional, because it's not dependent on you, it's dependent on he who made you and the character of God and what he made you for. It's so freeing. It's so life-shifting to begin to stop worrying all the time about whether or not people are giving you what you need and whether or not people are treating you the way that you feel like you deserve to be treated. So as we've been studying through this, we've been looking at this, and we've been beginning to see how much of an impact the truths of Ephesians 1 through 3 can have on our lives. And so he's been getting practical and talking about some of the way this affects our relationships. And one of the big ways is our ability to operate under authority. That, you know, there are structures in life. There's structures in the home. We talked about that between the role of husband and wife in marriage and the way that God set that up last week. There's structures in the workplace. You know, you are going to be, all of us are going to be under some unrighteous authorities in our lives. And we have been. Whether it's teachers, whether it's parents, whether it's spouses, whether it's employers. And your identity and your sense of who you are and the value that you have as a person will very much affect this as well. And so last week we started talking about how Paul is getting super specific about these major roles that we play. And how our identity and how who we are and the value that we have as people affects these relationships. So last week was marriage, this week is parenting. And we arrive at Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1, and we read, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." And so he's starting here this discussion addressing the way that children should see their parents, and in another way, addressing what is the role of a parent in a child's life. And he does it by quoting the fifth commandment. So this is a big one, right? This is one where it's like, this is one of the main things that God says, if you're going to sum down, you know, the principles that he is giving us for how to live a great life, how to live a life that is consistent with how he created us, it has to do with understanding the structure of the home. Your family and the way that your family operates, the way that your marriage operates with husbands and wives, like we talked about last week, the way that the interactions in your family between parents and children are fundamental structures that God has established, and there is an order in the way that that is supposed to operate, and it cannot function the way that it's supposed to function if we don't understand how much God loves us and the roles that we're supposed to play. Mom and dad's role is to prepare their children, to raise them up so that they are spiritually, intellectually, and emotionally able to flourish in a fallen world. As the parent, you're the first stop in your child's experience of love and of authority. And so children are to learn first lessons in authority from mom and dad, and your experiences as a child and your children's experiences of you will have a major impact on the way they tend to view God and other authorities in their lives. And we know this. If you haven't ever really thought about it, you know this intrinsically. Your relationships with your parents have affected the way you see authority. And God is certainly an authority. And there may be good aspects of that, and there may be bad aspects of that. And we have to own then as parents too, that the way that we interact with our children, the way we model authority to them, is going to dramatically affect their start in life and how many hurdles they have to get past because of the mistakes that we've made in terms of the way that they view God and the way they view authority. Andrew Murray wrote a great book on parenting called The Children for Christ. And in it, he talks about this passage and he says, above all, let parents remember that honor really comes from God. Let parents honor God in the eyes of their children, and he will honor them there too. Let them be aware of this sin, honoring their child more than God. It is the sure way to grief for parents and children together. But parents who in everything seek to honor God, children will learn to honor God and them together. The parent who teaches the child to obey the fifth commandment has guided his feet in the way of all God's commandments. A child's first virtue is the honoring and obeying of his parents. And so we begin, grasp the structure that God has laid out here and the incredibly important role that parents play. And so we can think then about how our identity, our sense of our value and who we are, begins to play a role in the way we approach things with our children. The insecure parent has an identity issue, and they may seek to gain value or to establish their value through the raising of their children. And those insecurities have an powerful impact. So if you as a parent are looking to your children to give you value, if you're looking to your children to make you feel loved, to make you feel whole, you're off to a really bad start. You're looking and you're trying to press your children into a service that God has intended to fill. And that could manifest itself in a lot of different ways. One way would be by being over authoritarian. Maybe it feels really good to have these little people listening to you. Maybe it feels really good to have them looking to you. You're the greatest force in the universe that they know. You know, I remember talking to my little girl, Lexi. We were having a conversation recently, and, she's 11, almost 12. And she was talking to me, and she was like, "You're a lot smaller than I used to think you were." And I was like, "Well, you're getting bigger, you know?" And she was like, "I used to think you were as big as a tree, you know?" And I'm like, "Oh, I like this, yeah." You know, when she was 2 years old, I was a tree, you know, and, you know, that picture, that's fun. And that's, you know, that's a fun conversation to have. But, you know, I'm not a tree. I'm not a giant. I'm not nearly as powerful as she thought I was when I was two. And I'm not nearly as powerful as she thinks I am now. I'm a fallen, broken human being. But she is, you know, as she's growing and she's becoming more and more aware of my flaws, and that's good for her. But if you are looking to your kids and you know, we would never do this intentionally. We'd be like, I'm feeling low. I'm going to go boss my kids around and that'll make me feel better. No one really thinks that way, I hope, right? But we can instinctively fall into that pattern. And what happens is then when our kids begin to refuse to obey us, they're not only disobeying the fifth commandment, they're refusing to affirm us as people. And now our value is wrapped up in whether or not our children listen to us. And we're going to begin to sin against them. The other extreme is possible too. Maybe it's not that your children obeying you gives you significance and helps you fulfill your identity. Maybe it's just that your kids love, your kids' affection for you, your kids like you. And so you fall into the trap on the opposite extreme and you say, you know, well, I'm going to be my kid's friend and, you know, I'm never going to tell my kid no. And I just want them to be happy and I don't want them to feel like, you know, I'm this big looming authority and, you know, I just want to be friends with my kids. And maybe we're doing that because we think, you know, if my kids like me, then that means I'm a good person. You can't press a four-year-old into that kind of role as an adult to complete you as a person. You can't press anybody into that role, but especially you don't want to do it with your kids, because ultimately it leaves you unfulfilled and it hurts your kids. Your children are not there to make you feel better about yourself. They are gods. They are incredible beings in their own right, knit together in their mother's womb by God for His purpose. Now, yeah, we get to play a unique and incredible role in their lives. And it's a great gift. It's a great stewardship that we get to play such a significant role. But they are not there to make us feel whole. Their role is not to give our lives meaning. And how balanced you are with the authority that you use to raise them up and the love that you use to give them affection will have a major impact on the development of their lives. Sociologist Reuben Hill did a secular study of parents, and he was interested, this was back in the 80s, and he was looking at the effect it had on children when parents, and he put on one axis, this idea of discipline and authority, how much structure and discipline was there in the home, and the other had to do with how much time parents spent with kids, how much affection they showed the kids, but we could just call it love. And as he studied, you know, the parenting practices, he began to plot out, you know, these different factors. And the way, one way to interpret his data is to look at it and say it creates actually four quadrants. You know, you would have the parent who has no authority, no discipline, and no love or affection for their kids. And he called that the neglectful parent. You know, parents who were not willing to give their kids boundaries, who were not willing to give their kids rules, and who really weren't present to invest in their kids' lives. And the result that he found was the kids that were raised in that kind of environment had deep emotional relational issues. They had serious value and identity issues in their own lives. They didn't know whether they mattered or not. And they found it very difficult to have attachment, to connect in all their relationships in their lives. Now, all of these are generalities, right? You can be raised in any one of these environments and not have this particular outcome. And even if you did have this outcome, you can grow beyond these things. It's the amazing pliability of the human spirit that God working in your life or in your kids' lives can move you beyond these deficits. But it's very interesting to look at the impact from a sociological standpoint this issue has on children. In homes where it was determined the parents spent a lot of time investing in their kids, they had a lot of affection for their kids. They had family nights and dinners together, and they played games together. But there was an unwillingness of the parent to discipline their children. There was an unwillingness of the parent to create boundaries and structures. They wanted to be their kids' friends, but they didn't want to be an authority figure in their kids' lives. He called that the permissive parent, and found that those kids also struggled with very low self-esteem and feelings of inferiority. By not having the boundaries established for them early on of right and wrong and good and bad, they left them unable to cope and unable to feel like they fit in. They knew that they were loved by their parents, but they were not able to understand and work within the framework of society as well. And then rather than being super rebellious and against authority, they actually wound up in a lot of cases being more passive and not able to engage at a healthy level emotionally. Then on the other side, you have the parents who were very high on discipline and authority, but very low on affection and time spent. And he called this the authoritarian parent. The authoritarian parent wanted to be listened to, and there were rules and there were consequences, but there was not love. And this tended to raise kids with real authority issues. These were the rebellers, the ones who don't have any sense, you know, of being under authority, who view all authority with suspicion, you know, who would strike out, and they wouldn't be able to cope under the authority of a teacher or the authority of an employer. They were angry and controlled and bitter, and a lot of them ran into problems with drugs and alcohol and escapism because they were raised in an environment where they were told that they had to do whatever it is that the authority wanted them to do, but they didn't understand that they were loved. And then you've got the authoritative parent, where there was a high level of structure, a high level of authority, where they taught their children to obey their parents, but they invested in them deeply with love and affection. And these were the kids in the study who had high self-esteem and we're equipped with good coping skills. This is where you want to be. And he was not approaching this from a scriptural standpoint, but it matches up, interestingly, exactly with the way that God paints this picture of the role of the parent in the home. That when we parent along the roadmap of God's word, we find that there is a high level of discipline, a high level of structure, but a high level of personal investment, self-sacrifice, and love. And so when he says here, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth, I think it's a perfect summary of this sociological study that was done by Reuben Hill in the 80s. That this is what we were made to be. And this verse then is not just for children. It's also for parents. We as parents should agree with God, with the Word of God, that we are supposed to be an authority in our kids' lives. We are not supposed to be just their friends. We are not supposed to raise children who don't understand what it is to operate under an authority. And we have the opportunity to do this, but we must do this if we love our children, while at the same time loving them with all of our hearts and loving them sacrificially. Discipline and authority with love and affection together. And so what that means is that we have to raise the tension and bring that authority role very carefully with our kids. And we have to raise the tension on the things that matter. Well, what are the things that matter? That's a great question, isn't it? We get pretty confused there. And I think we find insight on that as well here continuing in our passage in Ephesians 6. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. I find that a very interesting dichotomy that he's setting up there. Don't make them mad, but instruct them in the word of God. You know, it sounds a little bit like, you know, he didn't have the experience of, actually, a lot of times when I bring discipline into my kids' lives that I make them mad, isn't it? So how do you do that? What does that look like? You know, is it saying that if I'm trying to raise my children in discipline and they get mad at me, I should back off at that point? No, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. The word here where he says, do not provoke your children to anger, the word in the Greek is paragidzo. And it's often translated that your children should obey you and that you should not provoke them to wrath. The NIV, though, translates it in a way that I thought was really interesting and helpful. He says, parents, fathers, do not exasperate your children. And when I started thinking about it in those terms, I thought, you know, that's a really interesting perspective. I think a lot of kids get exasperated by their fathers. And exasperation has sort of a unique flavor to it. It's overwhelmed, right? It's not that you're doing something, but it's that you're doing something too much. You're getting worn down. When you get exasperated, you know, you are talking about a history and a series of events that have happened over a long period of time that are bringing you to your wit's end. And that reminded me of the way that Paul's talked about this in a parallel passage that I think offers us a little more insight on this in Colossians 3, 20 and 21. He says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well and pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. And I think now we're really getting into what is this instruction about? Don't overwhelm and grind your children down to a stump. That's what he's saying. I think what he's saying here is choose your battles, parents. Yes, you are an authority and your children should obey you, but choose the way you wield that authority carefully. They should obey you and you should raise tension, but don't raise tension about everything. Prioritize your parenting. Emphasize with them certain things that are important and be willing to let a lot of other stuff go. That's what he's saying. And so again, we're back to that question. Okay, but which things should I emphasize and which things should I not? And that's really hard. But it turns out the Bible's full of advice for parents on exactly this kind of thing. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 7. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Let the word of the Lord and the love of God be on your lips to your children when you have dinner, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you go for a walk. Let the love of the Lord be the emphasis in your parenting. This is the greatest commandment, Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. All the commandments in the Bible can be summed up into those two commandments. And it's the commandment that we should teach our children. That's what we should emphasize. Love. Help your kids learn to love God and love their neighbor. That's what's worth fighting for. That's what's worth getting in and creating tension in our kids' lives. The most important thing that you can teach your children is to love God and love others. This is far more important than how many activities they're involved in. This is far more important than their GPA, the career they choose, or how much money they make. And let's just admit, let's just say this right now, that's what the world says is important in parenting. That's how you create a successful kid according to the world, but not according to the Word of God. And we look at this, and you might be sitting there and you're thinking, what, you just want us to abandon these things as parents? You know, how can we be good parents and ignore these things? I'm not saying ignore these things. What I'm saying is your kid can have all these things and live a miserable life. I'm saying your kid can be a sports star and a 4-point GPA and a doctor and a millionaire and a Harvard grad and hate his life and be miserable and waste their life. They can do all those things and do nothing that matters in eternity. They can do all those things and not have one genuine, meaningful love relationship in their lives. No, these things aren't bad, but they're not the things that are most important. They're not the things that are going to set your kid up for life. We think that. Oh, man. My kid's going to be a millionaire. They're going to have it made. Wrong. They're not going to be set up for life. They could potentially be set up for failure. The thing that God says we should emphasize with their children, if your kids get how to love God and how to love their neighbor, they're going to be just fine. They're going to live a life that is going to matter. It's going to matter in eternity, and they are going to be whole, and they are going to have purpose, and they are going to have an impact. Now, notice I didn't say they're not going to suffer. Our job is not to get our kids to avoid suffering. If we wanted to avoid suffering, we should never have brought them into a fallen world. You're going to suffer living in a fallen world. But you can find joy and wholeness and purpose if you learn to love God and love your fellow man. And that, as a parent, is the best thing that we can teach our children. George Barna wrote a book in 2010 called Revolutionary Parenting, Raising Your Kids to Become Spiritual Champions. And if you know who Barna is, he's like a data guy. He's like a guy who does statistics, and he does a lot of polls, and he has this whole organization where they go around trying to find trends, especially in Christian circles, about what's going on and what people are thinking. And he wrote this book. It was really interesting, doing a study. And what he did was he found parents who had raised up kids who were spiritual. They weren't necessarily all pastors and ministers, but they were kids who loved God and were serving God in a radical way in the way that they lived their lives. They were committed to Christ. And he went to those people and said, I want to meet your parents. And he started doing interviews with all these parents so that he could write a book about what is it that the parents did to set these kids up for success. And in it, he writes, the willingness of revolutionary parents to make raising their children a paramount daily priority is based on their Christian faith as the pivotal point of all their decisions. The parents we interviewed were unequivocal in their placement of their faith in Christ and their desire to be obedient to God as the guiding light of their life. To be fair, many of them were quick to add that they were imperfect examples of basing every choice on biblical principles. But from our research, we can posit that raising a spiritual champion is best accomplished by having at least one parent in the home who is fully committed to honoring God through his or her parenting practices. Many of the parents in our research did not have an upbringing that prepared them to be spiritual champions. And many of them are not superstar Christians even today. However, having evaluated the options based on their life experiences, they had concluded that the greatest gift they could give their offspring was a sound upbringing based on biblical principles. That mindset was a reflection of their personal campaign to integrate their faith in Christ into every dimension of their lives. And here we have another study that just shows again that the Word of God turns out to be correct. That parents who make loving God and loving your neighbor the most important issue in their household. Raise up kids who love God and love their neighbor. And again, we have to wrestle and return to this question of identity and parenting. You know, it's really hard to raise kids in this culture as though loving God and loving your neighbor was the most important thing, because that's not what the world is living for. And if you're insecure in your identity, the opinions of maybe your parents or your coworkers or your neighbors or your kids' parents, your peers, the opinions of your peers will drive maybe more than you know your fears about being a parent. Because let's face it, there's a lot on the line here. Parenting is one of the most significant roles you will do in your life. And many of us feel like, I might screw a lot of things up, but this is something I don't want to screw up. This is something, you know, and I know I won't do it perfect, but I really want to do a good job here. And so that makes us vulnerable to the accusations of others and to peer pressure. If you're not secure in your identity as a child of God, if you don't know that God loves you and that you have value, you'll be far more likely to succumb to the pressures of the world. Barna writes in this same book, he says, our national research has shown that most parents are quite concerned about others' perception of them. In fact, many determine how they will parent based on how they think their actions will be evaluated by their friends and extended family. We've never done that, have we? You know, I mean, I'm sitting here thinking about the times where I'm like, well, I'm actually okay with this, but what would people think? And how that can really impact. I'm saying that I think maybe my kid is doing something right or good, or that I think would be good, but, you know, maybe it would reflect poorly on me as a parent, or that, you know, my other people might think something negative about me, and I'm changing my behavior. How insecure do you have to be? He says, in fact, many determine how they parent based on how they think their actions will be evaluated by their extended family. However, that viewpoint conflicts with the mindset of revolutionary parents. I heard about the names that other parents called me, said a revolutionary mother now in her 60s. But I couldn't worry about that. It hurt me, of course. There were times I cried to myself because of the mean, nasty things that people would say about our family and about me in particular. But I kept reminding myself that I didn't raise my children for the approval of the world, but the glory of God. If I could feel good about the things I did because I felt they honored Him and that I'd prepared my children to love and serve God, then the sting of the gossip was decreased. Maybe it boils down to who you're trying to please, God, the children, or your neighbors. What are your priorities as a parent? What are the things that you are battling with your kids about? Where are you going to war with your kids? You know, the best way probably to figure that out, you know, we would, you know, naturally we look at that and we say, well, you know, loving God and being spiritual, that's the most important thing. I wonder if we ask them, you know, what are the things that your parents are most concerned about in your life? I wonder what their answers would be then. If we asked your kids, you know, what are the three most important things? Would they be able to tell us what the three most important things in your household are? Or are you exasperating your kids with 1,000 little things? Holding them to so many different standards because you're trying to make yourself feel good as a parent. Because you don't want to fail in this one area. Your kid is paying the price. Are we exasperating our kids to get our self-esteem up in the eyes of our neighbors and friends? Are we trying to meet some unfulfilled value in our own lives by pushing our kids in a direction that we couldn't go ourselves? What if we asked your kids, what's more important to your mom and dad, getting their chores done or getting devotional time with God? What do you think they would say? Which thing do your parents emphasize more in your lives? What if we asked your kids, what's important to mom and dad, getting good grades or serving in the community? What if we asked him what's more important, getting a scholarship or having deep friendships? What if we asked him what's more important to mom and dad, excelling in the eyes of your peers or living a life pleasing to the Lord? Happy Father's Day. Right? I get it, you know. I worked on this all week and I was like, Lord, no! I'm in pain, Lord, you know. Just like, you know, come on, God. On Father's Day? But these are important questions. We have to think about these things. Our priorities are manifest in the things we create tension with our children about. And it's not that these things are bad. It's not that getting a scholarship is bad. It's not that getting good grades is bad. I want to emphasize that because it's important. But the question is what are you communicating to your kids through the areas where you raise tension in their lives? If you're always on them about their grades, but you're never encouraging them to get into the Word and have a devotional life with God, what will they think is more important to you? What will they think should be more important to them? They'll think what matters is getting good grades. And so we return then again to fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I need to get under grace here. I need to, you know, I think these things are important. I think they're true, and I think we need to let them sit heavy on our hearts. But let's not do it by beating ourselves up and putting ourselves under law. Let's do it again by remembering these truths. Here's one. Your kids are God's kids. Okay? And yeah, your role is important. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking, man, I've just screwed a lot of things up, or you're getting mad at me because, you know, you don't like the way that the Word is unfolding here, you know, just remember for a second that, you know, as we screw up, as I screw up as a dad, as you screw up as a parent, there is a huge God of the universe who's more invested in your kids and my kids than we are. And we can do a lot in terms of setting them up for success or giving them hurdles that they're going to have to overcome. But they are God's kids, and they belong to Him. And so it doesn't all rest on you and I being perfect and having everything done in the right way. It rests on your kid's heart before the Lord. No one is a perfect parent. It's true, too, that terrible parents sometimes raise great kids. I take great comfort in that. It's also true that great parents sometimes raise terrible kids. And the reason is, it's because of free will. Your kid has a will given to him or her by God. And they are going to ultimately make their own decisions in life about which way we can go. We can give them the tools to help them make the best decisions possible, but those decisions will ultimately be their decisions. And so we can strive, and we should strive, to give them the best of every opportunity, spiritually speaking. But ultimately, that decision is going to be up to them. Maybe you're sitting here, and maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know, maybe you're thinking, I think I need to rethink some of these priorities. Good. What's the way to go about that? How can we proactively, under the grace of God, under the love of God as parents, approach these things in a way that would be helpful? I think, you know, we have to remember that we are forgiven and much loved by God. We are children of our Heavenly Father. And once we remember that, then we're prepared. Maybe what we need to do is we need to go and we need to model repentance to our children. Maybe we should go and we should say, you know, I've been on you about these things. And it's not that these things are not important, but I'm afraid that I've been teaching you that some of the things that are most important in life are the wrong things. And I realize you know, you need to do your work. And you need to let your yes be yes. And you need to be an honest person. And I want to see you have opportunities. I don't want to see you shut doors in your life. But I realize I've been emphasizing some of those things more than loving God and loving people in your relationships. And I'm going to try to change. I'm going to try and I'm going to pray that God will help me to turn back the clock on some of these things, because I think I've emphasized some of the wrong things in my relationship with you. Can you imagine if your parents had ever said something like that to you? Right? But you can show them something. If you feel like you're headed the wrong way and you've been headed the wrong way, you can demonstrate something powerful to your children. Another good thing to do would be to get with your spouse and pray that God would show you how to do this better. You guys, your husbands and you wives, you need to be in agreement about what matters most. And maybe that'll cause a fight, right? Maybe your spouse will have some comments to you about how you're not doing the right things in this area, and you'll have some comments to them about how they're not doing the right things in this area. And maybe we should try to avoid that. Not by avoiding the conversation, but approaching this with humility and saying, look, I want to do better. I want to do better for our kids. And what are the things that I feel like I can do? And what are the things you feel like you can do? And how can we hold each other accountable? And how can we pray together for our family? Another good thing you could do is open up about your parenting skills to other people. I think this is the number one thing that we don't want to talk about with other people. And we certainly don't want others talking to us about our parenting. But that's not the way that God made man. That's not the way that God made us. We are made to operate in community. We are supremely masterful at lying to ourselves. Nobody's a better liar than you. And we need other people's input, especially in the most important areas. Two areas where we tend to fail the most in our culture is in parenting and finances. And those are the two things that we're not allowed to talk about. Huh. I wonder if it's because the enemies of God have realized that's the easiest and most efficient way to destroy us and our families' lives. And so let's make that a deeply private issue so that we can be picked off. Because no one knows what's really happening in our lives, and no one has the right to speak to us about those things. What if you went to people and said, you know, I'm struggling in parenting. I was listening to this teaching, and I need input in my life. I need, you know, you've seen me with my kids. You've seen how we work with things. Can you give me some advice? Can you help me? Will you just pray with me and help me become a better parent? Invite people to speak into your life. It's okay. This area is not taboo. I may get really pissed when you tell me about it, but I'm going to apologize in advance because I'm committed to hearing from other people on this issue. You could check out Den's parenting class. He did a new parenting class recently. It's available at the study center. I think it was really great. He's been a model for me. He's my father-in-law. And he's been a model for me in a lot of ways on parenting. And he's put together this class pretty recently. Whether you're a parent or not, I think it's a valuable thing, especially if you're a future parent. It's a valuable thing to really study and get into. And these principles matter, even if your kids are very young. You know, the time to start thinking about priorities. You know, you're rocking a baby and you're like, I haven't screwed up yet. You know? It's too soon, you know. It's time to start thinking about these things now, right? Or even if you don't have kids yet, if you're not even married yet, maybe a good conversation to have after the relationship gets real serious and you're thinking about getting married is, you know, how do you think kids should be raised? And, you know, what are the areas that we should emphasize? What are the things that, you know, what does it look like to raise tension in these areas? Or even if your kids are very old and they've left the house and they're out on their own and you're like, well, this teaching would have been great about 20 years ago. Thanks. You know, you have that opportunity. The grandparenting gig looks really sweet. It looks really sweet. You get to go and you get to play and you get to pump them full of sugar and then drop them off and go home. Right? What could be better than that? right? But your kids, as parents, need help. And they are far more likely to hold the values that you held with them. And if that was something that needs to change, then you can be a catalyst for change in their new family. You can help them by coming alongside and loving them and laying out these principles and helping them say these things. And they'll be like, well, you never emphasized that with me. And you're like, yeah. But God's changed my heart. And I wish to God I had to do it over again, but maybe I can help you avoid some of the mistakes that I made. Let's close with going back into that nice Ephesians 1 through 3 section and just bathing in some grace. It says in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. And there you have the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6. God, we want to be good parents. We want to raise up people who love you and who are set up and have the tools to navigate through this difficult world. But we also realize it's not all up to us, and it's not all up to you. That you have given each and one of every one of us the ability to choose. We pray, God, just that we could use our choices to glorify you. We pray that we could see how we can create and build loving families between husbands and wives and parents and children, and that is a major way that we can show the world how true your word is by living it out as the morals and as the ethics of the world around us continue to crumble, that we could hold fast to your word and be a loving example to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.